I'm afraid to talk because I think my voice is not going to be so normal right now. But it's got to happen sometime, so. So, yeah. First of all, I was just really blessed this morning by... I've always been blessed every time I've come to this church. Just the passion and the love and just the feeling of family that this church have is actually... It's quite special. And I've been to several different churches, and just coming here, I know from the first day I just felt really at home here. I just felt loved, and the worship, you just feel the presence of God, and it's just, there's so much love for God in this place. And so I feel kind of bad taking Maria away from it. Like, she has such a great family here and such a great church, and I wouldn't mind living here either. I really wouldn't. This is a beautiful place and a beautiful church, and I've just been so blessed by this place. I wouldn't mind. In God's timing, I guess. But yeah, so I'm just really thankful for this church. And I'm very nervous about this. My hands are sweaty. My heart is beating a million miles an hour. But I'm going to do my best. And I guess it's in God's hands. So I'm going to pray for this service. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and for all the many people that you've brought here and the hearts that you've touched in this place and in this community. And Lord, I thank you that you love each one so much and you have something special for each one. Lord, we thank you that you are so incredibly glorious, more glorious than we could ever possibly imagine, Lord. I pray that we would see that more and more each day. And Lord, that as I speak this morning, that you would help me just forget about how people might perceive me or my own shortcomings, but Lord, that I would just seek to honor you and glorify you in this place, to point people to you, who you are, your great wonder, and the amazing works you can do in a life and in a heart. Thank you, Lord, so much. Please be with me and be with each one here. Open their hearts to hear what you would have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So I figured, since not everyone here knows me that well, but I am taking a very wonderful member of your church body, I figured I'd share a little bit about my testimony, like kind of half testimony and then half something that's kind of been pressing on my heart for probably the last 2 years, something that's been really just always kind of sitting there. A lot of times it comes out as a big rant when I tell people about it, so I've tried to like structure it, and it was really hard for some reason. It's sometimes easier to just blurt things out, but it might not be so coherent for you, so I figured I'd try and organize it. So yeah, I'll just start with my testimony. So I was born, and I've been born and raised in Saskatchewan, prairie boy all my life. I was born to a single mother. She was kind of in the party scene and that kind of thing. And so she ended up at one night being raped, and so that was how I was. That's how I was conceived out of marriage. And my mom was about to go to college, and so all that kind of stuff kind of ended abruptly. And so I was brought into the world. And some people would say it was an accident, it was a mistake, or maybe a lot of people would have wanted an abortion, all that kind of stuff, right? Like that God had a plan for that. God knew what he was doing in that circumstance. And so I am grateful to be here. So that's the start of my life. When I was 2 years old, my mom met my stepfather, Randy, and we moved to Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan. At the time, we were living in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. I don't know if you guys know any of these places, but usually people do. So yeah, this is all within a small area of Saskatchewan. And so, we moved to Meadow Lake. And basically, when it comes to the story of, the first 13 years of my life, I was in a home where I was kind of considered baggage. My parents got married. Well, my mom and my stepdad got married, and they had a daughter a year later, which is my sister Ashley, my half-sister Ashley. So she's 3 years younger than me. Randy's daughter. So in our family, the dynamic was kind of Ashley was Randy's daughter, and I was just kind of the baggage that came along with my mother. My stepdad Randy was an alcoholic. He was addicted to gambling. Often he would spend his entire paycheck on gambling, so we were oftentimes very short on money. Both parents worked two jobs, so we were pretty much raised by the TV and just alone a lot of the time. My parents fought constantly, all the time, screaming and yelling for hours and hours at a time, all night long. I remember me and my sister would go into one of each other's rooms together, and we would just kind of sit there and kind of cower and cry and feel. We were always worried that one day that my stepdad would maybe kill my mom. That was our minds. This could happen. We never knew. We never had any. There was no trust. There was no consistency. There was no. There was really no happiness. It was just a home that was very broken. Many times when my stepdad was supposed to look after me, he would get drunk and leave, and he would get thrown in the drunk tank. So we'd be home alone all night. Many times we'd come home and he'd be passed out on the floor or whatever, right? So it was really not a good situation. My stepdad really disliked me. I was told from a very young age that I was worthless, that I was garbage, that I was stupid, that I was never going to amount to anything. And I heard this consistently. My stepdad blamed all the issues in our family on me. He said if I wasn't in the family, there wouldn't be this division between him and my mother, and because she often stepped in between me and him. And so I grew up being told I was garbage. And you hear it over and over again, eventually it starts to sink in. And so I had very, very low self-esteem as a kid. I've always been a big kid. I was like 6 feet tall in grade 7. So like just a big, big kid. But my self-esteem was just, there was none. And I would let kids, pick on me and beat me up and do things like that. And I'd still want to be their friends because I just wanted someone to be my friend. I didn't care. I didn't feel like I had any worth. I didn't feel like I was, capable of having that kind of love in my life. No one really told me they loved me. I just was in such a broken family. So it was just, I was a mess. Family life just got worse and worse. The situation got worse with my dad and my mom to the point where they got divorced. So at that point, my mom took me and my sister, and my dad made no contention for me. He didn't want me. He wanted my sister. He didn't want me. And he never did adopt me or any of that kind of thing. So like there was always that knowledge there, right, that I was not wanted. And so, yeah, when they were divorced, me and my sister moved with my mom up to down south, to Herbert, which is a very small little town where my grandpa was living at the time. He was a pastor. And so we moved there. My mom moved in with him. We lived there until my mom could get on her feet. And so I moved to Herbert, and I started school there. And, things went all right for a while because in a small town, I was kind of a popular kid for a bit because in a town where, in a school with, 100 people, a new kid is, a big deal. It's like, this is awesome. Finally someone new that we're not related to or, whatever. So I was new and I felt excited and I was like, oh, this is a new start, but that just kind of fades off, and I had a lot of anger issues and I had a lot of trust issues and a lot of just things that were under the surface that I'd held on to from my childhood. And eventually I started kind of getting into more of a rough crowd. I started more getting in trouble because that was the way I could that was kind of an identity, I guess. It was kind of a way of being noticed. It was a way of getting attention. It was a way of, just lashing out. And so I started getting in more and more trouble at school. Eventually ended up getting into the crowd where there was drugs. And so I started smoking pot when I was 13, 14 years old. That started to kind of take over my life. It was kind of a way of escape. It was a way of escaping that I felt empty inside, that I felt worthless, that I felt that I had nothing to offer a friendship, that I had nothing to offer this world. And just that deep feeling of despair and just an empty, empty feeling in my heart all the time. And I tried to cover it with drugs, and I tried to cover it with whatever I could find, really, getting in trouble, getting attention. And so those are kind of was the way my life went. And eventually I started getting into worse and worse drugs, and then I started getting into crime in order to feed those habits, which got me in trouble with the law. And this is all just a cycle of me doing drugs because I feel empty, and then feeling even worse about myself because I'm doing drugs, and then doing more drugs and it just becomes this cycle of destruction. It's a slippery slope. And I began to hate myself more and more, and I began to just not care about anything. Myself, my family, my friends, I would steal from anyone. Nobody trusted me. No one wanted me around. And I just, you're creating your own, you know, you're destroying yourself, and I'm blaming everyone else. And I'm just in this dark place. So I got arrested several times. I broke my probation, got arrested again. I got put in holding cells in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. And I sat there for a few days. At that point, I knew about God because my grandpa was a pastor, and he'd always kind of tried to take me to church when he could, and he'd mention him to me. It was kind of a saving grace a lot of times in our family that my grandpa loved the Lord, and God knows I needed him so many times.
So,
my mom's father, yeah. So yeah, he was very important in my life, but So. I ended up in holding cells. The judge told me that there was no way that I was going to be... My grandpa bought this pamphlet for Rock Solid Refuge, which is the program I work at now in Shaunavon area. And it was a rinky-dink program in the middle of nowhere, in the boonies, started by a bunch of hick farmers, you know. Like, it was the first year it existed. No one knew anything about this program. And my grandpa brought this before the judge, and the judge said, my lawyer said, there's no way they're going to send you to this place. You've got how many breaches and this and that. Like, there's no way. It's like, you're going to do time. And so that was what I prepared for. I prayed to God, the selfish prayer, you know, God, please don't let me go to jail, and I'll serve you forever. And, you know, I think I just wanted to get out of that holding cell. So that was what I prayed, and God decided to answer that prayer. And it was incredible. I was just blown away when I found out. I stood before the judge and he said, you know, you're going to Rock Solid. And it was just awesome. It was like kind of the spark of faith, you know, like, man, maybe this is a legit thing. Maybe grandpa was right. And, you know, and so it was cool. So that was the beginning. And I went to Rock Solid. It was only a 3-month program at the time. That summer I met some amazing people that just loved me, like just loved on me no matter how stupid I was or how many times I, you know, messed up or how many times I broke their trust or, you know, what I'd done or, you know, whatever. Like, they just loved on me, and they loved Jesus, and they loved each other, and it was a family kind of like what you have here. Like, and when you walk into that, when you've lived in a place, a broken home full of emptiness and, you know, just uncertainty and all this, you know, all this darkness, and you walk into a place where people just love you and love Jesus, and they're just filled with the Spirit, and nothing breaks that, it rocks your world. And I was just blown away by this love. And so that's why I chose to serve the Lord that summer. So I gave my heart to the Lord in the summer of 2007 at a little Bible camp, in southern Saskatchewan. And that was the beginning of a very long and still painful journey. I like to see, it'd be nice to say, hey, everything was awesome after that, but it wasn't. So, that summer I met my ex-girlfriend, Sarah, and everyone told me I shouldn't start dating because I was too fresh of a Christian, and I thought, nope, I'm in love. And so I went against the better judgment of all the people that I did care for and respect, and I started that relationship. And that, which brings me to the next 5 years after 2007, which were a complete mess. Throughout those next 5 years, I had a constant struggle with drugs. Like, I went back and forth between drugs. Sarah became an absolute idol in my life. I was still looking for identity, for worth, for, you know, for purpose. I was looking for satisfaction. I was looking for something to cling to, an identity. And Sarah became that identity and replaced God in my life. And because of that, anytime we weren't good, I wasn't good. And so I was back and forth into drugs and depression and hating myself, and the cycle kept going. Like, I just kept hating myself more and more, which led to my relationship becoming unstable and me becoming basically obsessed. I've gotten over that now. I'm not that kind of guy. But I was obsessed. I was obsessed with her, and that relationship went south. I became really unhealthy. And so when that relationship ended, I kind of went off the deep end. And that was when I first started doing heavier drugs. Up until this point, several years even after Rock Solid, I had never done cocaine or crack or any of those kind of things. And so several years after becoming a Christian, I made one of the dumbest choices of my life. And I decided to smoke crack for the first time. And that so went a year and a half of completely being given over to a drug addiction and giving up everything for that drug. I was completely lost. I went into thousands of dollars of debt. I broke relationships again. I was living two lives. I'd go back to church, and I live in one town. I'd go to church there, and I'd, you know, say, do the Christian thing and pretend everything was all right, and I'd go back on the weekends to my friends, and I would party. I'd be swearing. You'd never know there was any difference. Even my drug friends actually called me Timmy Two Lives. So even they knew the incredible deception I was in, and I was in such a darkness, such a, like, back and forth between knowing this is what is good, but I can't stop doing this. I'm just obsessed with it. This is too easy to just give up and give in, and it's instant gratification. It's instant forgetting that I hate myself, forgetting that my life sucks, forgetting that I thought my life sucked, forgetting that, you know, all these different things. And it was an escape. It was a finding pleasure, finding joy, trying to find it, and trying to forget that I totally didn't have it. So my addiction got out of control. And it took all of that for God to finally bring me to the end of myself. I'm almost 3 years clean now, but about two and a half... Thanks. Yay! I didn't do it. Believe me. I had to be brought to the end of myself. God had to show me. I've always been a person, and this is going to kind of translate into my kind of little rant that I have, kind of thing, that kind of, it really is something that really means something to me and my testimony and how that's all come together. But God had to bring me to a point where I realized I'm hopeless, and I have nothing in me that is good. The depravity in my heart was getting darker and darker and darker. I tried crystal meth. I started almost trying to convince myself that I didn't believe in God anymore, because I just could not understand what was wrong with me. Like, why am I so messed up? Why do I suck at being a good Christian? Why do I suck at life? You know, why am I such a loser? Why am I this and that? And so I started to think that I wasn't even saved. And when God brought me to that point of complete depravity, complete lostness, complete emptiness, complete just hopelessness, at that moment, I just lost it, and I just broke down. And I remember texting a whole bunch of people that I'd been lying to for a long time and calling them and apologizing and admitting a whole bunch of things that I had done and just being broken and just being like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I need to figure out what I'm doing. I need to make a choice now, or I need to just give up, because I just couldn't do it anymore. And so it was amazing, because at that point, God just... He just showed me that it's not about me, and I can't even choose to love God. I can't even choose to have faith in God. I can't. And I tried not to believe in God, and I couldn't do it. Like, I just realized at that moment, I'm in God's hands. Like, I can't leave. I'm not allowed out. He's got me. Like, it's done. And at that moment, I was just, there was a spark of new faith again, and just a new vision. In some ways, I feel like that was the moment of my salvation. I know you never know when you're truly saved. You can't put a moment on it, right? But at that moment, things changed. And I prayed to God, while still smoking crack, take me out of this. Take me somewhere else. Take me away from Swift Current, which is where I knew all the drug dealers and stuff. And I was living at my grandparents' after messing up a whole summer of work and all this kind of stuff. And I prayed, God, if you want me to be free from this, and I do, you need to take me out of Swift Current, you need to find me a place to live, and you need to find me a job, and I need it now. And, like, I need to get out of here. Like, I could not do it. Like, and I was out of control, and I'm still smoking crack while praying these prayers. And, you know, so, and the crazy thing is, God just, like, boom, I put on Facebook, can someone give me a place to live? I need to, you know, and boom, next day, I have a place for you to live, you can come right away. And so, boom, that was done. And I said, well, I can't come unless I have a job. So I put that on Facebook. I was like, hey, why not? And so I put that up on Facebook, and boom, the next day, I had a job. You can come. You can work as many hours as you want. You can start next week. You can start this week. And so, boom, I drove down, and, well.
God is an awesome God.
He sure is. It is amazing, and I didn't deserve it. I did nothing to earn it. I was doing drugs while asking God to help me, and He decided to help me, and despite me, which is the way He works. So I smoked crack the entire way down to Shaunavon. And it's ridiculous, but I the whole way there, just smoking crack, and like, this is it, I'm done. But just still had to do it, and this is the darkness that I was in, you know? And when I got there that night, I got there completely blissed out of my mind. I went in, I went to bed, and the next morning, I woke up, and to me, one of the times God showed me in the most profound way the extent of His power in my life was that I woke up the next morning completely craving free. And I never craved drugs again, ever. And I have never desired to go back. So I couldn't deny that it was God. I just couldn't. And I think God brought me to a place where I was completely hopeless, to show me the depravity of who I am, my complete hopelessness, and at that moment said, that's right, you are hopeless, but I've already done it, and it's me that's doing it in you. And at that moment, I just felt that power. I just could not believe that I was free from this addiction that I'd struggled with for almost 2 years. And it was amazing. And that was the moment. That kind of brings me, I guess, to my rant, because after 5 years of struggle with drug and addiction, what was it that made the difference and has continued to make the difference in my life and in my walk with God? And the difference has obviously been God, for sure. And it's been His power in my life. It's been His working out of His will in me. So God had to do that. He had to bring me to the end of myself, to realize that drugs never satisfy, but only destroyed, and that money and stuff are temporary, and that giving into my flesh only brought darkness and emptiness and destroyed me more and more. I had to understand that I had an inability to change, to love God, to love others, or to even love myself. And, I just completely needed Him for all things. And it was at this time that God changed my vision. And I've always been a person who's so focused in here. And some would say, you know, pride is when you think you're better than people. And then there's the flip side of pride where you're just, you know, I don't know how to explain it. It's been explained to me before. I'm not very good at explaining it. But it's this selfishness. And, you know, it's this looking in here and seeing, you know, oh, I'm garbage. Or I can't do this. Or I'm not worth anything. Or, you know, I don't have the ability to do this. And it's this looking in at myself, my own desires, my own needs, my own flaws, my own failures. And it instead of switching my eyes from inward to upward. And that is the crux for me of my life and of anyone's life, essentially serving the Lord, to serve Him, to be filled with Him, to be renewed, to continue to walk in faith, is that we need to take our eyes off of ourselves, even the failures, and saying, you know, I need to work on this, I need to work on that, and which can seem good in and of itself, and it can be good. But when your focus is here instead of up there, you will always find yourself depressed. You will always find yourself failing. You will always find yourself empty, because there's nothing in here in and of ourselves that can satisfy us or that can change us. So we can't change our own heart, but only God can do that, right? And that was what was fundamentally important in the change that happened in my life, that God did. Is that He showed me where my vision needed to be. My whole Christian walk up to this point had been inward. It had been, oh, I need to change this, or oh, I suck, I need to be, or oh, I suck, I failed, and now I gotta do better before I can talk to God, or I gotta do better before I can pray to Him, I gotta do better before I can have relationships with even other people. And I would seclude myself when I sinned, and I would push people away because I hated myself and I felt like garbage. and I would wait until I felt like I was good enough to maybe start making an attempt again, and then I'd fail. And it was all about me, how I look, how am I doing, who am I, you know, what worth do I have, what do this and that, me. It was just always inward selfishness. And my greatest struggle in life is selfishness. It's looking to myself. And this switch is, I mean, it's so incredibly crucial because when we focus on ourselves, we miss a great treasure. We miss the great value. We miss the great awesomeness of our God. So yeah, so where am I at here? My strength could never free me or bring me peace. Turning my eyes to Jesus, the fundamental change. Now, what happens to me when I look upward? To all of us, when we decide to start looking upward, is that I think we come to understand that God is incredible. Like, He really is unbelievably awesome. And it's amazing how you can so easily miss it. God, He is He's eternal, right? Like, and when we understand that God is eternal, that brings us peace. That brings us, that help. We can endure all things. We have a hope for a future, an eternal future with Him. We see that He is incredibly beautiful. He's incredibly powerful. That He's incredibly loving. That He is just, that He is an incredible treasure. God is worth changing. Looking up, it's worth it, because God really is unfathomably awesome. We can, and just some of the ways, these are three ways that I see that God is awesome. I look around at creation, and this creation has always been an incredible, just a powerful way for me to see God. He's just always spoken to me through creation. I'll read Psalm 19, 1 to 4, and it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun." When I look around at creation, I see God. I see a God who has created things with incredible detail, that shows that He is an incredibly beautiful God. You look up into the stars, and what do you see? You see something unfathomable, unattainable, unimaginably huge and beautiful and powerful, and something we can never even hope to fathom, but yet its beauty just rains down on us every single night. I see the eternalness of God, that He is just, it's just incredible. When I look at the stars and in the sky, I see God screaming out at me His character, His love for me, His beauty, His eternality. I see Him screaming that. And you look down to the smallest molecules of how complex each and everything is, and we still can't understand or fathom how complex things are. We continue to find new things in science. We continue to find new things that baffle us, that we can never mimic, that we can never explain. And we see that all the time, and they're just beautiful representations of God. They're beautiful representations of what an amazing, amazing God we serve. And that is so fundamental. The more that I understand how great and how powerful and how beautiful God is, the more empowered I am and we are to serve Him, to turn away from selfish desire, to selfish ambition, to our own ways, our own understandings, because we understand that we have something far, far greater, something we could never comprehend. And I'm sorry if this is a little bit of a rant, but it's hard for me to put this in order. So another way that I see God's incredible glory is through it's just through his character, like just the way he reveals himself to us in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love." That is who God is. He is a God of love. That is his fundamental essence. Like, he is love. He's many other things, but he is love. And that is our God. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is eternal. He is unchanging. We can trust him. We can rely on him. We can hope in him. Because he is that, and he tells us that. 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Like, that is God. Like, that is our God. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Like just, you just continually look and you see these things, God just proclaiming who he is to us, showing us his incredible, incredible worth. And like, it frustrates me because I don't see it. And I'm so distracted, and I'm so often so selfish. And I forget that the most beautiful thing on this earth, the most beautiful thing I could ever imagine, it screams out to me every day that I love you, I'm here for you, look at me, I'm glorious. And I forget it. But it is the crux of our faith. It is the crux of everything, that we would understand the incredible majesty and worth and power of this God that we serve. And when I understand that, is to the extent that we will live a life of freedom, of joy, of peace, of hope, of any good thing. It hinges on that fact that we would see him for who he is. What sin is attractive when you see the glorious God before you? What sin? No. There is nothing attractive to us when we truly see Christ for who he is. And Christ showed us his incredible love for us in the cross. And that is, when you think about how great this God is, and then you think about how we have spurned his love, that we have turned against him, that we have, you know, we have rejected him, that we killed him. And then you think that he did all that because he loves us, that he died on that cross because he loves us. And this is the God I just talked about. That God loves me. The failure, the guy, the ex-drug addict, the guy who's screwed up more times than he can count, right? But God, that is the God, that same God I just described, we see in creation, we see in Scripture through his character. That is the same God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, for nothing that we did, not any merit in ourselves, but because he is love, because he is, and he is eternal, and we rest in that eternal love, that eternal joy, that eternal peace, that eternal comfort that he gives us, and we have that. And like, I don't want to start ranting, but like, just, this is just, to me, this is on my heart, this is everything. Like, God is incredible, and we need to see that. I need to see that every day. I need to look around and notice. I need to see it in people. And the more we love God, the more we love his commandments, the more we love his people, the more we love his creation. And you start to see that the love for him that we have influences everything else we do in our life. We view the world in a different way. We view people in a different way. We view ourselves in a different way, because of him first loving us and revealing himself in his word. It's all hinged on God, on Jesus, and our understanding of the magnitude of this God. Philippians 3, verse 8 says, and this is Paul, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, does that sound like a man who sees Christ for who he is? We all know the story of Paul. We know the things he went through, the terrible atrocities and the, you know, the amazing change that he went through and all the different, you know, we know that story, and it's amazing, right? And he lost everything for the cross, and this is him saying he counts it as nothing. It's not a big deal to lose the world. It's not a big deal to lose my house, to lose my car, to lose my, you know, anything, because I have this surpassing value, which is Christ Jesus, our treasure. I think of the parable of the treasure, and it's Matthew 13, 44 to 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to buy it." And that is awesome, and that is what God is worth. And like when we understand who God is, nothing else matters anymore, in a sense. You know, everything else fades away, and the things that are important start to fall into place. I don't have to work so hard to be a better person, because when I know him and love him and embrace him and allow him to do his work in me, it's all him doing it in me, then everything else falls into place. Sins begin to look ugly, you know. Serving people looks good, you know. Giving up and living simply seems like no big deal, because I already have everything, and no circumstance can change that joy and that peace, because it comes from the eternal God that we serve. It's unshakable. And so, I mean, that's been on my heart ever since I read the book Desiring God by John Piper. I read that right after I was, kind of got clean. I read that book for a second time. I read it a long time before that. And yeah, like ever since then, that has just been the push of my heart. And don't hear me sound up here like, yeah, I've got this and I understand what it really takes. And this is something that I constantly struggle with. I constantly fall so short of, and it bothers me, because I see how great he is. He tells me clearly, it's all around me. I see it in people. I see it here in this church, in the love you have for people. I see it in the stars. I see it in the mountains. We just came on a road trip through BC. Incredibly beautiful scenery. There's no way you can't see God, you know, but I still miss it all the time. And it's ridiculous, but I'm hard-headed too. So, I guess I'll kind of close up, but I just want to read this psalm that I really enjoy. I think it ties in with this quite well. It's Psalm 103, and I'll be reading verse 1 to 22. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding with loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass and a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children and those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So, I think I've ranted enough. But, thank you. And thanks.